To 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Two or three things stand out in this chapter. We talked about one of them last week. I'm kind of glossing over a few verses here. This may be one of the most preached chapters in the Bible because almost every year at missions conferences, at least one person is going to preach out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the reason for that is that these chapters describe something that it's called a grace. Now, grace is when God does something for you that you don't deserve. And maybe he gives you something that you don't deserve. And that's what this is about, is that God had given these churches in Macedonia the ability — the word used is the word power — that he'd given them the power to collect a gift, and we'll just think of it in terms of money, but that's what it was. It was a financial gift that they wanted to send to the saints that were in distress in Jerusalem, I believe. And they had collected far more than they were able to collect on their own, because folks, once God got involved, then the project got big. Amen? In other words, and he says that very plainly, that they did something out of their poverty that you had to give God credit for. And that's the same thing that happens today. We can do things. God can do things through us. There's no way we could have done them by ourselves. If you are limiting your ability to serve God to your strength, you're looking at it all wrong. It's God's strength. It's God using us. You know, Moses could not part the Red Sea, but God could. Joshua could not bring the walls of Jericho down, but God could. And Daniel couldn't survive a lion's den, except God could. And so many examples in the Bible of things that God did with people. And that's the question: which people? Why would God use one person and not another? And it's not that — well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now, in this chapter, they have collected these funds. I'm just going to think of this in terms of money for a minute, because it's pretty much what it is. They've collected the funds. The trouble is, they are in Macedonia, which is up north in the northern part of Greece, and the money needs to be taken to Jerusalem, which is quite a ways away. And so the fact that the gift has been assembled still isn't the end of the process. Somebody's got to get it there. Now, if you think about it for a minute, that's a really interesting parallel. The Lord Jesus Christ has made available to mankind the gift of salvation. But somebody's got to get it there. Right? It's the same exact thing here. So the description that we see, and again, I'm skipping over the middle of the chapter a little bit because I know we're going to be looking at this again in January, and we've looked at it before. But I want to look at the end of the chapter. Is who is that person that God could use? And don't misunderstand, folks, God will use us if we will let him. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read these last few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at some things that make it possible for God to use us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who also was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again tonight, we come before you with needs. Lord, we desire and we pray that the Holy Spirit would meet with us now through the Word of God and help us to see some steps we might take in our life so that we can be used by the Lord Jesus Christ to get the gospel to the world and also to serve in our local church. God, I pray that what's done tonight and what's said tonight would be your will and would bring glory to the Lord Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just about everybody here has applied for a job at one time or another. And you put together a resume and it says, here's how I'm trained and here's what my experience is and here's what I am capable of doing, my soft skills and hard skills and all those kind of things. And you gave that resume to somebody and on some occasion, somebody read it and said, that's what I'm looking for. And you got a job. By the way, the reason you get a job is because God gave you a job. Amen. Amen. But people looking for employees or someone to serve in their business or their organization, they've got something in mind. And they're looking for a certain kind of person. And when you meet that description, then they might make a job offer to you. God's looking for some people to serve. And there are some qualifications. What amazes me is that not everyone is excited about serving God. Do we not understand the perspective here that when we step into eternity, the money and the things we made in this life, all we really had those resources for was to enable us to serve God. Folks, our life is no longer about this world, and it should never have been, but our life is about eternity and about Christ. And I saw one of the posts regarding Bonita Sharp, this young lady that stepped into eternity on Monday, and it was that quote you've heard, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. When we serve God, it's got eternal consequences and eternal rewards. And I would think everyone would want to be a part of that. But what's happening here at the end of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians is, and you can see it explained, he says that there was an exhortation in verse 17. And Titus, this man, Titus, who, by the way, God had prepared by putting care into his heart, he accepted the exhortation. And that word exhortation simply means a calling. Now, back in these days, there was no postal system. There was no banking system. It's not like today when you give money to a missionary. We had missionaries in Thailand, and our church was their clearinghouse. And so the checks would come to the church in Maryland. And we had some people that were bookkeepers, and they would deposit those checks in the bank. And then they would just wire the money electronically. And the guy in missionary, the missionary in Thailand, would get the money the same day. Well, they didn't have that back then. In fact, the only postal system they had was for official mail. So if you wanted to get a letter or particularly some money to somebody, well, you better find somebody to take it. And so that's what they had to do. And apparently it was a sizable enough gift that I won't read it to you again right now, but Paul makes a comment. Well, we'll read it to you. It says here, in verse 21, providing for honest things in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. So the question is going to be, did all the money get there? And you know how you take care of that? You have two or three people carrying it. And so there was a need to get the funds to the people that needed them, and there was a need to do it right. And so now we got to find somebody able to do that. There's a need to get the gospel to the lost. There's a need to get the gospel to the children that we see walking around in the neighborhoods over here and in the apartment complex over here and in the trailer court over there and everywhere in between. And we need some folks that can serve God in that way. And I want you to know, God will use you. He's looking for some things, though. Let's see what he's looking for. First of all, I'll go back to verse 16, and it's an exciting verse for a couple of reasons. But he says, thanks be to God. It all starts with God, doesn't it? You know, we're praying, Lord, help us to get these children to come in for our fall Bible camp. And why do we want to do that? Because of two or three things. Number one, we want to see them get saved. We want to see their families get saved. I don't know if you understand it or not, but a lot of the fruit that we've seen recently in terms of people getting saved would tie back to our vacation Bible schools and our bus ministry. And Brother Mendez can probably elaborate on that better than I can. He's got a better memory than I do. But we've had some adults get saved because their children came to church because we went out trying to get them to come to VBS or to ride the bus. And and so you say, well, it's just a fall Bible camp. No, it's us getting the gospel to the neighborhood. And for a long time, people wanted to see our church reach the neighborhood. Praise God, we're reaching the neighborhood. But there's more people to be reached. So it starts with God, but he needs to, and we need to be willing to let him, he needs to put care in our heart for these people. I can't help but look at some of those children's faces and think, I'm so glad we're reaching them. I don't want to see, it grieves me. They have a hard enough life as it is. It grieves me to think that there are children over here that are going to die and go to hell when the gospel can save them, and we've got the gospel they need to hear. But you know what's going to have to happen? And don't say somebody else will do it. What that says is you don't really care. What's going to have to happen is we're going to have to get an ice chest and put some popsicles in it. So far, not too hard, huh? And we're going to have to walk down the street. And I know it's Arizona, so it's going to be 100 degrees outside. That's okay. And we're going to knock on some doors or some gates or dodge some dogs or whatever we have to do to invite some children to come to our fall Bible camp and to ride our bus. And it's going to take some people willing to go. Amen? But if you care, it's easy to go. That's where it starts, with the Lord and with caring. God uses people that care. Someone says, I care. Remember in the book of James, that passage where he says, you know, you can say to somebody, be ye warmed and filled. Oh, I'm so sorry that you're suffering. I'm so sorry you're hungry. I'm so sorry you're cold. But he says, if you don't do anything about it, you really don't care, do you? And I don't want to go too far on that. I understand that sometimes we can deceive ourselves even. But folks, let's just pray God would put that care in our hearts. Amen? And so then in verse 17, it says, indeed, this is a consequence of the care. The care was put into the heart. And now he says, indeed. In other words, and that's an interesting statement even. Indeed. Not just in hope or not just in thought. It's not just what we know. It should turn into what we do. Amen? Yeah. Indeed, he says he accepted the exhortation. That word again means the calling. Being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Folks, this is not rocket science, but God uses people that are willing. Yeah. Sometimes... I remember one time in Salt Lake City, we were taking our young people up into Montana and doing vacation Bible schools, and we were seeing some really good results. And the pastor came to me one year. I was the youth pastor, and he came to me and he says, why don't you do a VBS here in our church? That was a novel idea. And I remember my thought. I said, you know, I'm not sure people would be willing to help. And he wisely said, have you given them a chance yet? And so I thought, well, not too much. So I thought, oh, okay, let's try this out. I'll have a meeting and see who shows up. And so we said, okay, we're going to have a VBS meeting just like we did last Sunday night. And anybody that wants to help us out with VBS, just join us in the meeting. Half the church came out. Amen. They were willing. Amen. I want you to know, Sunday night, when we got back in the room back there, and the room kept filling up and kept filling up and kept filling up, that's a blessing. Amen. People are willing to help. And thank you for being willing to help. And by the way, my thanks aren't what count. God is going to bless you for being willing to help. Amen? You got to be willing. Titus was taking on a huge responsibility here. Say, well, Pastor, wouldn't this disrupt his life? Oh, you bet it would. Yeah, because again, they didn't have airplanes and trains and cars. And how do you get from Macedonia to Jerusalem? Here we go. You walk a little, you might ride an animal a little bit, you might get on a ship and go a little ways if you can afford the fare. And it's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. It's going to disrupt your life. Folks, God knows about our life. A lot of the time we'll say, well, I shouldn't take that responsibility. It's going to take too much of my time. It's not our time. It's God's time. Give God your time. He can manage your time better than you can manage your time. Amen. Titus says, I'll go. How far? All the way to Jerusalem. And he cared. It wasn't a problem for him. Well, Titus, aren't you gonna have to change some plans to do that? That's okay. Isn't it going to cost you some money? That's okay. Isn't it going to disrupt your life? That's okay. I'll do it. Folks, can we say that? Amen? If we're going to serve God, I'll do it. He says, he accepted the exhortation. Now, there's in verse 18, there's something kind of interesting here. It happens twice in this passage. He says, and we have sent with him the brother. And later on, in verse 22, he says, with them our brother. I don't know who that is, do you? I don't know. Some Bible study might have figured that one out by now, some commentary or some writer. But do you know you don't have to be recognized when you serve God? God knows who you are. Amen. Amen? You say, Pastor, nobody appreciates the fact that I cleaned the church or that I fixed something in the church or that I brought something to the church or that I gave. Yeah, somebody appreciates it. God appreciates it. Amen? Amen? And did you do it so men would see it, or did you do it so God would see it? So there's not any need to give this fellow's name. And I think he left it out for that reason, perhaps, just to remind us. This fellow seems to be anonymous, but he's not unqualified. Look what he says in verse 18. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, here's what that means. You go into a church and they say, hey, do you know so-and-so? Oh, yeah, that guy, he's a soul winner. He's a man that spends his time getting the gospel out. You go to some other church. Hey, do you know this fella? Oh, yeah, he's that guy that gets the gospel out all the time. And you know what that tells me is somebody kept on serving God until everybody saw it. Not for that reason, but folks, when you serve God, people are going to see it. There was this couple in our church when I got to Maryland in 2002, and the man's name was Tom. I'll just leave it at that. And he and his wife, he was way up, probably a GS-15, something like that, in the government, in the security agencies, and even higher than Mr. Kavanaugh, who was way up there as well. And this guy's name was Tom. And I could be in Florida recruiting teachers, and they'd say, well, where are you from? Well, I'm from Odenton, Maryland. Do you know Tom, they would say? Yeah. I'd be in somewhere else on a missions trip or something, and where are you? You're in Odenton. You know Tom, they would say? Everybody knew this fella. And you know why? Because he'd been a blessing to so many people. He was just memorable. Wouldn't that be great? Now, not just the church they knew, but they knew this individual. This fellow was someone who was nameless, but he had a history, a reputation for serving. They say his praise is throughout all the churches. People know who this fellow is. That's not the point, but the point is, if you do enough that a lot of folks know, you must have been busy. Yeah. Folks, we ought to be busy serving God. That's an old saying they use, that if you want to get something done, give it to somebody who's busy. He repeatedly did this. In verse 19, it says, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace." In other words, this is a person that they knew could be trusted with a task. Now, this is where the practicality really comes in. Let me ask you the question. Can you be trusted with the task? It's not always easy. You know, one of the things you have to do if you're going to be trusted with the task is be faithful to show up. You know, I've got some folks that have volunteered to work in the bus ministry recently. The key factor there is you got to be there. Once you're there, if you're healthy enough that you can get on and off the bus, the rest of it's pretty straightforward. But you got to show up. And sometimes folks aren't willing to make that commitment. I remember telling the pastor way back in when it first got back right with God, I don't know, 40 years ago or more, 35 or 40 years ago, I kept telling him, I can't be faithful to church. Since then, I've solved that problem. God made me a pastor. But you know, you can be faithful. God's looking for people that are faithful. That's a whole other message. But folks, God's going to use us if we're willing to be faithful and be dependable, be willing to show up. He was chosen. They said, we know a guy that can do the job in verse 19, and the church has chose him to do it. Right, I'm almost done. We got just enough time. So now we keep going in verse 20. He says, kind of explaining what's happening here, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he's kind of explaining what's got to happen. It's not enough to send the money with one person, because then the question is, did it all get there? When churches count offerings, you always have two people count. You say, why? Because they might steal? I'm not really worried about that, but we don't want someone to be able to accuse them of stealing. Amen? Doing things honest in the sight of men. I don't handle money. I told you this story. True story. True. Amazing. A fella came to me after church in Maryland one day. And he said, Pastor, I have something I want to give the church. And I said, well, I don't handle money. Just give it to one of the ushers and they'll put it in the offering plate. He said, no, you need to see this. And gave me a check for $500,000. I'm serious. If our church had $500,000 right now, we'd pay off our building payment. We wouldn't owe anything on the building anymore, praise God. We'd take care of some missionaries or whatever. But $500,000, a little piece of paper worth $500,000. He said, I just got saved. And he said, I haven't lived my life for God. I'm very wealthy. And I think that I should get caught up. And so I want to give this to God. And so it came through the church. And it was very well used and needed and all the rest. And so one time I did handle money. But I don't like to handle money. I'm a pastor. Somebody else needs to handle the money. Amen? Pastors shouldn't be writing the checks, I don't think, and those kind of things. We do things so that people can see we're doing it honestly. And that's what Paul's interested in here. It's just a practical thing. Now let me ask you a question. Could you be a part of something like that? Amen? One of the things that you see, a faithful person tends to be a trustworthy person, somebody that you can trust and you can depend on. He's got integrity is what I'm trying to say. Almost done, verse 22. He says, we have sent with them our brother, here's that fellow again, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things. Diligent. That's a nice word. I think we know what it means, but I always look things up just to make sure. And that word has to do with being consistent, with being attentive, with not being negligent, with continuing and being faithful to work at it and get it done. And I want to ask you a question. When it comes to God's service, are you diligent? Amen? Say, well, I serve when I can. That's not really diligent, is it? Tell you what, tomorrow when you go to work, tell your employer, you know, I'm a really busy person and I got a lot going on in my life. I'm not sure how faithful I can be to work, but when I can be here, I will. And they're going to say, you might want to be looking for a job somewhere else, maybe. But we think it's okay to give God that kind of service sometimes, don't we? Sadly. Folks, doesn't God deserve diligence?
Amen.
Amen? That's the kind of people God can use. None of this is impossible. It all requires some commitment, some care. We expect our students to be diligent, don't we, Mr. Dahlman? Don't we, Mr. Mendez? You know what that means? They need to work hard enough. Andrew, are you listening? They need to work hard enough to get the job done.
Yeah.
Someone says, it's hard. You know what I found out? There are things in life that are hard.
Amen.
And what I also found out is when you are diligent and you get them done, there are rewards.
Right.
I don't want to work that hard. Then you're not going to get rewarded. God deserves our diligence, and we ought to be diligent to serve Him. You know what? On Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, when we meet out there to get that bus rolling, everybody ought to be ready to go. Ought to have a bus list. The bus ought to be ready. Somebody's got to make sure there's gas in that bus. Somebody had to make sure that bus gets inspected. Somebody has to make sure that bus has air in the tires and water in the radiator and fuel in the tank this time of year that the windows are down. And then we got to have a bus list, and then we got to go out and run the neighborhoods, and there's some diligence involved there. I want to ask you an honest question. Would you be willing to be a part of things like that? Amen? Well, I'm pretty busy, Pastor. I think God deserves our service even when we think we're pretty busy.
Amen.
Oh, I'm almost done. Out of time. Here we go. So then there's one last thing is in verse 23. He says, and I'm going to put this in a colloquial phrase here. He says, if anybody inquires about Titus, he says, whether any do inquire of Titus or our brethren, and again, this is the third time this other person has remained anonymous. He says, whether do any inquire of Titus, just you want to know something. He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. And that's an endorsement. What Paul is saying is, if anybody asks about Titus, just remind them, he's okay with me. He works with me. I ask you the question, do you work with the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. Could he say of you, if there's any question about it, just know this, that this is a person that serves Christ.
Yes.
And he you're a fellow helper in the ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his servants. He says, they are the messengers of the churches. Now, I like this last phrase in verse 23. They are the messengers of the churches. They represent the churches, and they are the glory of Christ. And that's really a good place to finish. If you're willing to care, to serve, to be humble, to be used over and over again, to make a commitment, to be dependent upon, to be honest, to be diligent, if you're willing to do that, you know what happens? It brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to be in the Army. And I know, anybody here that's been a Marine, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Any Marines here? Okay, I have a brother-in-law that was flying the helicopter behind the one that crashed in the Iran raid back in the 1970s. So I feel strongly that the Marines are a good branch of the service. But I want you to know something. When we were in the Army, we just knew the Army was the best. Oh, brother. And are you Air Force, aren't you? Do I need to tell my Air Force joke again? I know the Air Force is important. They used to be part of the Army. They just couldn't hold up to it. So they, in World War II, it was the Army Air Corps is what it was. And they were so hard-headed, they had to go out on their own and start their own little thing. But anyway, you know, I wore that uniform, and when I was, we had different types of uniforms. When you wore a Class A uniform, back then it was kind of a dark green uniform, and had medals on it, and rank insignia on it, and branch insignia on it, and of course everything else. And when you walked around wearing that, it just made me feel good. I represented the Army. And Brother Gonzalez, did they make y'all wear uniforms in the Air Force? I don't know if y'all did you. And did you have a Class A uniform? They're so relaxed in the Air Force, I don't know what to expect from them. So, did they have a nice uniform? And when you wore it, did you feel like you represent the Air Force? Amen? Am I getting in trouble here? Mark, you're Air Force, right? See, Mark McMahon, you were Air Force, right? You were Air Force, weren't you? Yes. And that fellow, he was a senior NCO. He worked for his living. I was an officer. We don't work for a living when you're an officer. But anyway, you know what? You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Joey, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew, Brenda, Eva, Margarita, Mr. Perry, I'm not going to name everybody. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we make him look good? You know what makes him look good? When we serve him willingly, diligently, honestly, consistently. Not because we get a big paycheck, but because we love him. Amen. That brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the neighborhood thinks about our church. I'm sure some of them understand one thing, and that is we're a church that cares about the people in our neighborhood. And that we want to see the gospel get out to them, and that we care about their children, and that we just keep on working. Amen? And we're going to keep on working until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back.
Amen.
And that brings glory to him. And when you bring glory to him, one day you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if you don't care and you're not willing, and then you do the jobs you do halfway, and sometimes you're there and sometimes you're not, and can't be depended on, and you know, that's not going to glorify Christ the way he deserves to be glorified. So it really is, the question is not, will God use you? The question is, will you let God use you?
Amen.
Amen? And then I would ask this question, why wouldn't you let God use you? Amen? Let's all stand and pray.